Lord. Yes, Lord. Well, we've received more reasons to give Him glory and worship. We've received some more testimonies from the Indonesia team. I think we've got some more pictures, and a hypothetical video has become a reality. Let's throw those pictures up there. We've got some pictures from the team, and I'm going to share some of the testimonies that they have. I'm going to give a synopsis because there is a lot going on. We're getting amazing updates from the team. And I encourage you guys, I'm not going to read the whole thing. I encourage you guys to go online and read them. But we have two Kingdom Invasion Conference updates, which started on, it says tonight was the first night, but I don't know when that was posted. Thursday. So Thursday night, they share about Pastor Mary Pat. Sharing on Pastor Bill and Pastor Mary Pat were sharing on supernatural living, going from Matthew 6:10, which states, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And fortunately for all of the people at the conference, Troy was there, who, if you know Troy, is the expert catcher. Because apparently, according to testimony here, it says that they were falling left and right, and fortunately not on top of each other. He hardly had to catch anyone. A team of catchers. Oh, good. I was giving Troy too much credit. That was close. I'm sure he caught a few people. Yeah, the FTC training course on catching, led by Troy. Pastor Bill taught an anointed message on needing new wineskin for the new wine of the Holy Spirit as he shared about living as sons who serve out of love versus servants who serve out of obedience. Eyes and hearts were opened to the revelation that we are called to be family and not servants. And that's when the people flooded the front of the stage and holy chaos broke out, as they refer to it. And then session two, let me pull that one up. Oh. Real quick, that's an even longer testimony. Healings broke out everywhere. Let me read a couple of them real quick. Kicked off the healing restoration session of the conference with Michelle and Troy sharing testimonies of healing from the mission trip as well as footage from healings from other trips. Pastor Mary Pat then shared a message, knowing the truth, building a biblical basis for healing. It says, quickly, 20 people came forward to testify of their headaches that had completely left. And then there were some other words of knowledge. Let's see. Testified later on stage that her husband had urged her to go forward for healing prayer during the call for headaches. Another headache healed. Next, there was a call out to anyone with spinal problems to come to the front. Three men were healed of such ailments, even one who had suffered 8 years of numbness in his spine. Thank you, Lord. Corporate prayer. There was a corporate prayer of forgiveness, and healing was released. Another man came forward who has suffered from blurred vision for the past 30 years. As we laid hands on him and prayed, he felt power surge through his eyes, testifying that he could see a bright light and that he could see significantly more clearly. And then I'll just read one more. Healings were happening so quickly that it was tough to keep track, but a few others really stood out. A woman testified that she had a terrible stomach problem and was planning to buy medicine on her way to our conference. However, her daughter convinced her that they would be late if she stopped, so she skipped the pharmacy. Can anybody guess what happened next? Dr. Jesus was on call and healed her on the spot. We serve a mighty healer and thank him for all he did tonight. Amen. We also have a video. Let me get, I think Troy built, this is Andy's. No, I need my phone. There we go. I'm not going to open Andy's emails. We got an email from Troy. I'm going to open that real quick. He said, there is a short video clip of a young man who experienced the power and fire of God in the Indo album, probably worth showing. Said, I would preface this with more of his story. Just recently turned fully back to Jesus, went down under power of the Spirit with fire of God all over him, quite dramatic, and had been saved out of drugs and etc. Indonesian Andy, hand flapping and all. So let's show that video. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Well, Father, we thank you for everything you're doing over there in Indonesia, Lord. Let it just continue to rain down. Let the testimonies come, Father. Let people be touched by the fire of your presence, Lord. May they be healed, saved, delivered, Father God, that you would just bring them into that place where they have a full encounter with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I thank you, Father, that you anoint Pastor Bill, Pat, Troy, and Shello, Father God, to walk in kingdom authority, Father, and that those testimonies would go from glory to glory, and there would only be an increase, Father. Thank you, Lord, for touching them in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think we're going to dismiss the kids to class. Some are really excited to not hear me. That is awesome. We'll get rid of as much. Thanks. Awesome. Well, I am excited.
Sorry.
It has been a pretty crazy week. A lot of ups and downs from a low point in the week where it was 80 degrees outside. And I'm sitting in my office thinking about going golfing. And it dawns on me that the only three people that I know that can pick up at a moment's notice and go golfing with me are either in Africa or Indonesia. So major low point. Two other high points, like Saturday night, all-nighter, or no, Friday night, all-nighter, which was amazing. I have a sister who got engaged on Friday. Not Stephanie. Not that one. Lest there be any confusion. Hold off, Isaac. Not yet. But I don't. Are we going to be able? Are we going to stick with this echo thing, or can we? Okay. I'll just let you work on that, and I'll just keep going. But one of the most amazing things this week has been going through the process of, and I'm going to keep this with me, and I'll explain why. Going through the process of what the Lord really put on my heart to release for today. And I'll give you a little backstory to it, that I was with Pastor Mary Pat before they left, and she told me, you know, her and Pastor Bill were praying about who's going to lead. And she's like, well, we asked Cynthia and Andy to lead already, and we're praying about who the third person should be. And for the first time ever, I said, me, please, me. Because there was something that the Lord started to put on my heart that was really kind of cultivating. And I'd like to say I did everything but beg, but I think at some point I actually did stoop to begging. And then by the grace of God, he opened this opportunity for me, and yes?
Sorry to interrupt.
You're fine.
If you push that a little closer to your mouth.
A little closer?
This thing right here.
Is that better? Hello? Hello?
That might help.
Hello? Is that better? How's that? Awesome. Okay, so I get this message. It's starting to build on my heart. And this is, how long ago was that? We're talking like 3 weeks, which is a really long time for me to start spending time
on something that, he put on my heart to share. And it's been growing and cultivating, and he continues to increase it more and more, to the point where this past week, I can't seem to get through just thinking about it without absolutely bawling, like completely devastated, bawling. I think some of you guys saw me Tuesday night, so I'm going to hold on to this. I don't feel like I have a lot to say, but it might take me a long time to get through it. So, I wanted to open up with just a quick story, okay? And I'm going to preface this story and give a little bit of surrounding to it that will transition nicely to what I want to share. So, I'm going to have Bethany, if you can pull up the first slide. And some of you have already heard this story, and you're aware of the context and where I'm going, so please just bear with me. Now, if I were to say my daughter picked something up for me, how many of you guys know my daughters? I have a 2.5-year-old Isabella and a 3.5-month-old Eliana. So that doesn't sound all that odd. And then I'm just going to put it in another form. So next slide, Bethany. It says, your daughter picked something up for you. Now, Isabella being 3.5, that's Joseph. How old is Isabella? 2.5. You have too many kids. I've gotten to the point where I'm at certain days, I'm like number one, number two, and number three. So, Isabella is 2.5. She follows Joseph everywhere. She really enjoys just kind of doing that, and she's very outspoken and very outgoing. Joseph can tend to be a little bit more introverted, but Isabella will go and talk to pretty much anyone, which could be a little bit of a concern down the road, but we'll deal with that later. So to see this sentence, your daughter picked something up for you, is not all that odd. Isabella likes to pick up sometimes around the house, you know, for every one thing that she picks up, she pulls out 20 more items, which leaves our house looking a lot like this. Next slide. Now, I will qualify this so that I don't get in too much trouble for showing this picture, that this was about 3 days after my mother-in-law had left town, and the house was spotless when she left, and this was all while Cynthia was out. So this is not my wife's fault. This fault falls solely on my children. So if we can go back to the second slide where it says, your daughter picked something up for you. Okay. So that sentence in and of itself doesn't really mean that much. It's not going to be that funny of a story to you if you were to just see that sentence, because it's missing context, which is what I want to talk about a little bit today. I'm just going to read a quick definition of context. It says that context is the surrounding conditions and circumstances that are revealed in an event or fact. Which brings me to my experience. So right before Pastor Bill and Pastor Mary Pat were leaving, literally the night before, a lot of us were working on different things, getting them ready for the conference. And one thing that I had to do, we created a pamphlet by we, Cynthia did, you know. I typed something and Cynthia edited it, and it went from like 3 sentences to 2 pages that Pastor Mary Pat loved and gave me all kinds of credit for. I was really excited. Anyway, they needed several copies of it, so I went to Kinko's the night before. The night before they left, I dropped it off. I gave him my name, my information, and all of that. And then the next morning, Troy or Michelle were going to go pick it up. So a little context to this story. How many of you guys know Michael and Jamie McCray? Where are Michael and Jamie McCray? Okay. Now, I would never, being married for 5 years, I know not to do this, I would never publicly divulge how old Jamie is. However, I can say that her husband is 30. She is younger than him. Michael McCray, her husband, is 30. I am 30. Okay, so going back to the story, I go to FedEx, I drop it off, and I get a text from Troy saying I wasn't able to go pick it up, and I was like, oh, man. Cynthia spent hours working on that. And so he's like, but Jamie was able to go and pick it up, so there was no problem. I said, okay, great. So the next day, I get a call from FedEx, and they said, Mr. Liptak, we'd like to let you know that your daughter picked something up for you today. Come on! I had no idea what was happening when I first heard the message. I'm like, was there a babysitter somewhere that was watching my daughter? And I had to take a minute to think. And it dawns on me that the guy is from FedEx Kinko's. And he says, your daughter came up to pick up that package for you. We were just missing something. And I thought, oh my goodness. Jamie. So I text Mike and Jamie, and they, for some reason, God bless them, they just have this really great outlook on life. They thought it was a compliment or something. And I explained to her how it wasn't necessarily a compliment to me. And then she said, well, I had just gotten up, my hair was in a ponytail, I looked pretty young, and I'm still thinking, okay, let's say, hypothetically, you looked like really young. You still drove there, which best case scenario makes you 16. So, since that phone call, I have gotten my hair cut. I bought some expensive shoes. I've started running. And I'm doing everything within my power to not look like the father of a 16 or older year old. So, understanding that that is the context of the statement, your daughter came to pick something up for you, really gives you what seems to some people to be a funny story or to others a very tragic story. So I want to talk about context. So if everybody can open their Bibles, help me, Lord, to John chapter 8. While you're opening your Bibles, just a side story. I was speaking last Bible study, I think it was, and just the Lord put it on my heart to share a funny story. And I'm sitting there thinking like, oh man, I can't think of anything funny. There's nothing really funny going on in my life. So then I thought of something, and then like 4 days later this happened, and I thought, surely I have to share that one. A lot of people got a kick out of that. So John chapter 8, we're going to read the account of the adulterous woman. A lot of you guys are familiar with this, and just bear with me. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. It says, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives early in the morning. He came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having her set in the center of the court, they said to him, teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now, in the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say? They were saying this, testing him, so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone and the woman. Where she was in the center of the court, straightening up, Jesus said to her, woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, I do not condemn you either. Go from now on and sin no more. I thought I'd make it a little further into what I want to share, but that's okay. Now, if we're looking at context here, there's three characters or roles
in this account. You have the Pharisees, you have Jesus, and you have the adulterous woman. And I want to take a look at all three of those in that order. Now, the Pharisees and scribes really are a representation, because I think this gives a really good picture of what spiritual warfare looks like. And the Pharisees and the scribes are a depiction or a representation of religion and of a tactic that we see in spiritual warfare from the enemy. And what we have here is we see it highlighted in verse 6, where it says that they were saying this, testing him, so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down. So it says that they brought this woman out for the strict purpose of finding something against Jesus. And the Lord began to speak to me about this, that there are so many times in our life that the enemy begins to just highlight things that are going on in our life. That the enemy, his desire is to put a spotlight on every single thing that we've ever done wrong, every shortcoming, every piece of sin that is in our life. But in verse 6, it shows what the true purpose and intent of what the Pharisees and scribes were doing. That they had caught this woman. It says that they caught her in the very act. Which I'm going to go back to the adulterous woman in a little bit and address that. But it says that they caught her in the very act, dragged her out to the center of the court. And in verse 6, you say that the sole purpose of them dragging her out into the center of the court and highlighting her sin was not for the purposes of the woman, but it was for the purposes of trying to trap Jesus. That there is a bigger picture that is happening here, and it goes beyond the adulterous woman. That their intent was not to catch the adulterous woman, but it was rather to build a case against Jesus. Now, the next slide after the wonderful picture. Anybody else like chess? Okay. I am by no means a good chess player, so don't feel the freedom to come up to me after this message and challenge me. I am not good. I just know what the pieces generally do. And this is what the Lord really highlighted to me. In that verse 6, we really see the enemy's perspective on us as people. And what we really are to the enemy is basically pawns in a bigger game. That you are seen by the enemy as insignificant. You are seen by the enemy as defenseless, as limited, as easily sacrificial. The enemy will do everything within his power to steal, kill, and destroy you. Now, in the game of chess, myself, the way I play, the pawns are easily the sacrificial part. You know, if I could sacrifice a pawn in order to get a knight, I will do that hands down every time. Which tells you, I don't think seven steps in advance. The enemy has tried to use you and set up a scenario where he is using you as a means to an end. That his goal isn't necessarily to just destroy you. That is something that he will do, but it is in order to get to an end cause, which is to build a case against Christ. Because that's where this epic battle is happening, is that he's using us, or at least he believes he's using us as pawns in this game in order to destroy us, but also to build a case against Christ. So we see really the tactic of the enemy in this account with the adulterous woman. They could have cared less about the adulterous woman. And think about how many times has the enemy come to highlight something in your life that has brought nothing but condemnation, that there's no conviction in it. It's strictly condemnation, and you're left feeling horrible about yourself. There's nothing powerful in that. But the enemy will highlight that in order to bring you before Jesus with this feeling of condemnation inside of you. And I love Jesus' response to this. Because I believe that there is something here that the Lord does oftentimes that we just... We have a hard time believing it or stepping into it. Is that the enemy will bring us before the Lord and say, look at this. They totally messed up. This person that is a representation of you got it all wrong. They were adulterous. They slipped into some other kind of horrible sin. And what's Jesus' response when the Pharisees bring the adulterous woman out? He stoops down and starts writing in the sand. Now, a lot of people like to theorize about what he was writing. I don't really care. I don't think it's that significant. If it were that significant, it would probably be in there. My theory this morning, I came up with this one. I was asking the Lord. I'm pretty sure he was creating tic-tac-toe. That is how the Lord responds when the enemy comes with accusation. The enemy's desire, if it is to steal, kill, and destroy, he wants to highlight everything that he can in order to single you out, to make you feel like you're unworthy, which you are. But Jesus knows that. That's why he paid the price. So the enemy's going to come in. He's going to set you before the King of Kings and highlight all of these horrible things. I mean, how horrible would you feel? How to stand before holiness and realize that everything that you had done wrong was being highlighted? I mean, do you see what the Pharisees are doing here? Think about the scenario in which I don't believe that this was just kind of like a spur of the moment circumstantial thought. This was a premeditated action where the Pharisees grabbed a woman who had to have known she was committing this adultery because they caught her in the very act. This wasn't something that one person was walking by, caught a woman in the act, and it dawned on him like, oh, Jesus is down the street. Maybe I can catch him in this. There was a whole group of people who dragged a woman out of the act of adultery and brought her into the center to highlight that the enemy is very tactful and in his desires to steal, kill, and destroy, that he will wait for an opportune time to do that. That a lot of times we feel like everything's going right, and then all of a sudden something starts to go wrong. It's because I messed up somewhere. And that's not always the case. That feeling of the only reason something bad is coming into my life is because I have some hidden sin, it's not the heart of the Lord. It's not true. It's not what God has for you. It's a plan of the enemy to bring destruction, not only to you, but to the bigger picture of what God's intention for you, your destiny is. Now, if we look at Jesus, I love Jesus. So you have the Pharisees and the Sadducees who were aware of this woman committing adultery, dragged her out in the middle of the act. Now Jesus stands before this woman and is made aware, if he wasn't already aware, of what was happening. You know, a lot of times we feel like when something gets exposed, we feel like it's exposed for the very first time. Like all of a sudden, Jesus no longer sees me as this wonderful person because this sin has been exposed. But I don't know if it's the case for you guys, but it encourages me to know that Jesus is already aware of everything that's going on in my heart. That way I'm not standing before the king feeling like, oh no, he just figured something out about me and I can no longer be used for the kingdom. Because he already knows all of those things. He's already well aware of everything that's going on in our life. Now you can take that as, oh no, that's very bad, I don't like that. Or you can take that as, look at the way the Lord has chosen to use me in the midst of everything that he's well aware of. And then you look at Jesus' response. Tic-tac-toe. That's just God's sense of humor. I don't think I could have came up with that one on my own. You know, I believe that part of the reason Jesus stooped down and began writing in order to ignore that is because, and this is an encouragement, that most of the time when the enemy comes in and highlights something in your life, the Lord is not even listening. Could care less about what the enemy, the liar of all liars, is saying about you. Why would he give a care
about what the enemy is saying about you. Why would he even bother with something like that? And I believe that the other point to Jesus stooping down, which I love about the Lord, is when you are a victorious king, you don't have to bring your standard down at all. That Jesus has already won. He's already set that standard of holiness. And by the enemy coming in and bringing accusation into your life, Jesus can either respond and stoop down to that and feel the need to defend the woman, or he can continue to keep that standard above it. Where, and I'm trying to think of a good scenario. Okay, sports. I'm a natural athlete, so I would just normally go to sports. Okay, let's say, who's an athlete that, okay, Tim Tebow. Most of you guys like Tim Tebow. Okay, let's say that somebody from Jackson High School was an all-star quarterback. I don't know who the quarterback is at Jackson. If you guys are a big fan, I apologize. But let's say that the quarterback of Jackson Township, who's an all-star, they went to state and won. Clearly, I don't follow it that closely. I don't think they did. What if he were to start talking smack to Tim Tebow? So think about the all-star quarterback who in his little realm, sphere of influence, is the all-star. You know, the ladies love him. He's all popular in high school. Everybody wants to be his friend. What if he were to call up Tim Tebow and start talking smack to him? Or everybody likes Tim Tebow. Let's go with Peyton Manning. I'm a Peyton Manning fan. He's just seems like a genuinely really good guy. And I saw some of his stats. He's like the number three quarterback of all time NFL history. So you have somebody with a proven record, like Peyton Manning, who has already won a Super Bowl, who has broken all kinds of records and is moving up in the ladder more and more and will most likely break every NFL record. So what if this quarterback from Jackson High School started calling Peyton Manning and talking smack? Said, "Yo, I went to state and won. Last time you were in the Super Bowl, you didn't even win." So think about the disparity in skill levels there. You have the high school state champion and Peyton Manning. What are the chances that Peyton Manning is going to feel the need to fly to Jackson Township to prove himself to that state quarterback? I mean, is the media going to cover it and start saying, "We're not sure who's going to win this one. We need to start calling Peyton Manning out and see what he does"? Chances are, I hope that never happens. That would totally destroy my point. Chances are, Peyton Manning is not going to fly out here with his time, his schedule, and his proven track record and feel the need to respond to a high school state champion talking smack. And I believe that the same thing is happening here with the Lord. You have these Pharisees and Sadducees, and the Lord knows their heart, he knows their position, and he knows what the enemy is trying to do. Clearly knows the tactic of the enemy here. He is not thrown off or surprised by any of it. And what does he do? These guys drag the woman out and they say, "The law demands that we stone her." And what is his response? He stoops down and plays tic-tac-toe. That the enemy is going to highlight things and the Lord is not even going to bother responding. So why should we? If the Lord is going to highlight something in your life, it's because he has something better for you. If the enemy is going to highlight something in your life, it's to throw you off. And the Lord could care less about what the enemy is highlighting. It's not a concern of his. Jesus is the Peyton Manning of the Spirit. Don't quote me on that one. That was a bad one. I promise you, I've got notes with much better quotes. Just don't quote that one.
In Jeremiah 29:11, a lot of us are familiar with that one. It starts off by saying, "For I know the plans that I have for you." Now, Jesus' response to the accusation of the adulterous woman is to stoop down. And I believe that this verse, Jeremiah 29:11, is a significant part of that. Because when the enemy comes in and highlights something, the Lord just continues to focus. He continues just to draw back and focus on that plan that he has for you. He sees it. He knows what it is. He knows that there's every bit of what you are doing in your life. He's aware of any sin. He's aware of any progress that you've made. He's aware of where you're at in your life. He's aware of the questions that you have. And it says that he knows the plans that he has for you. So when the enemy comes in and starts highlighting all that things, I believe that the Lord just continues to set his gaze upon those plans. You know, going back to the analogy, the quarterback calling Peyton Manning and talking smack isn't going to throw Peyton Manning off to the point where he begins to wonder. And then he's no longer focused on his career in the NFL, his ambitions for another Super Bowl ring. Because those petty little things bear no relevance on the plans that the Lord has for you. And then finally, Jesus understands, and I'll address this a little bit more with the adulterous woman. Jesus understands, you know, Scripture says that this is the account of the adulterous woman. How many of you guys know that Jesus does not identify her as the adulterous woman? That is not a part of her identity. That is something that she is caught in the moment. That is something that is happening around her life, but that is not a part of her identity. And Jesus understands that. He knows that. He's aware of the plans that he has for you. He's aware of who he's made you to be. So when the enemy comes in and starts doing all those things and opening the light on all those other doors and stuff, the Lord understands that this is your true identity. You may be doing this, but this is not who you are. And God sees you for who you are, because he died on the cross for you to be able to step into that. And he knows that there's nothing greater than what he did at the cross. So you have the Sadducees and the Pharisees coming in with this desire to steal, kill, and destroy, and this plot. They're like, "Oh man, we're so creative. We're going to catch Jesus right there. We're going to throw him off." And Jesus' response is tic-tac-toe. So do you guys see the disparity here in the abilities? The enemy is so limited on what he can do, and he comes up with these scheming thoughts and these ideas of how to steal, kill, and destroy. And the Lord just continues just going on. Continues stepping into the calling, the destiny, continuing to release grace and blessing. And now, oh, here we go. And Jesus here, you see his response is, "If any of you, or you without sin, cast the first stone." And what I believe Jesus is doing in that response is he's setting the context for grace to be released. And I'm going to address that with the adulterous woman. Now let's put ourselves in that scenario. I don't need that quite yet. Okay, in that scenario, put yourself in the shoes of the adulterous woman. And I'm going to read this account one more time. It says that the scribes and Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of court, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now in the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What then do you say?" Think about what had to be going through. And this part's amazing. And maybe she did say something, but it doesn't highlight it in Scripture anywhere. That she was basically just silent throughout this whole interaction. But imagine what was going through her head and heart in that moment. And I don't want to be too graphic, but it says that she was caught in the act. So she was drug out from that act
brought into the center of town where everybody can see her, where everybody can glare, where everything, basically your worst case scenario fear. Have any of you guys ever had this, like a weird dream where you're just in the middle of something and then all of a sudden you're surrounded by people that are just staring at you? Or think of like middle school speech class where all of a sudden you're just standing there in front of all of these people and they're just staring at you. Now think about this woman who caught in the act, drug out. So she didn't have her makeup on. She didn't, you know, she did not look presentable. Drug out and points out what was happening. And these people who drug her out says the law demands that she be stoned. What could have been going through her heart in that moment? Embarrassment? Fear? Drug out by Pharisees, it says the law demands that she be stoned. She's talking about these could be the last seconds of her life. And the only thing standing between her being stoned from the Pharisees is a man named Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He stoops down. Imagine what was going through her heart in that moment where the law demanded that she be stoned for her actions, and the only thing that's there to defend her stoops down and looks from her perspective as if he doesn't even care. Did Jesus care? Absolutely. There's no question about that. But think about it from her perspective. You know, sometimes we have this grandiose idea of how we would like to die. You know, falling asleep on the beach in Hawaii, whatever it may be, skydiving or skiing. When you're really old and not from a tree. Thank you, Jesus. But in this moment, this woman stands there, what is probably in her mind, her final moments, is being ridiculed, is standing before a whole host of people judging her, and is in danger of dying a horrific death of stoning. I mean, stoning is not like this humane way of dying where, you know, one stone hits you and you're done. You know, a lot of us like to think about, if we think about when we go, some of us don't like to think about it at all, of it being not a horrific moment. And there's nothing going on around this woman that looks even close to good. And there are times in our lives where we feel like the enemy's just barraging us and everything's going to fall apart, and we feel like Jesus is doing nothing. That in that moment we feel totally defenseless and all alone. But the Lord in his grand scheme has so much of a bigger plan. That you cannot base all of your thoughts on what you see in your natural circumstances. That the Lord's desire is to give us eyes to see and ears to hear what he's doing in that moment. And there are times I know I've experienced in my life where it feels like everything has fallen apart, like the enemy is coming against me with everything that he's got, and I feel like the Lord is nowhere to be found. I feel like I'm completely alone, abandoned, and you just begin to cry out. What was going on in that woman's heart in that moment when Jesus stooped down? And then the enemy, it was the straw that broke the camel's back. The Pharisees persisted. That is such a bad idea. So bad. Because what happens? It says, because they persisted, Jesus stood up. That is never good for the enemy. You want Jesus playing tic-tac-toe. Leave him alone. Walk away from the scenario. But Jesus responds.
He responds to us in that moment where we feel like everything's falling apart, where we feel like there's nobody else out there that's battling for us and we've come to the end of our rope. Jesus responds. You know, I just love how the Lord responds. And in that moment, he says, "Let you who is without sin cast the first stone." And what begins to happen? One by one, they slowly drop the stone. They slowly begin to walk away. And then imagine what the woman's going through in that moment, where she begins to feel the stones on the ground falling. I mean, I picture a scenario where she's frightened to death, on her knees, eyes closed, no idea what's going to happen. And all of a sudden you feel that first stone hit the ground next to you. Then you hear him again. And more stones begin to fall and people walk away. And all of a sudden you realize that in that moment when you felt like Jesus was doing absolutely nothing, the circumstances shift completely. And you're now experiencing the freedom that Christ intended for you from the beginning. Amen. And this is what the Lord put on my heart, and this is what I keep getting to. I get this far, and it just destroys me. The Lord gave me this phrase, and I'm going to read it directly because I don't want to mess it up. Because we see something happen beyond just the people walking away and the woman getting out of it. And this is what the Lord said. It says, although the external pressure of accusation may leave, the internal weight of condemnation remains. That although the external pressure of accusation may leave, the internal weight of condemnation remains. And we see something happen beyond just the people leaving, just dropping the stones. Because I believe this woman had a reputation. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, they knew where to find her. So she had to have already had a reputation. She had to have been living a lifestyle of sin. And she hears and experiences those rocks falling. But then Jesus takes it one more step. And he asks the woman, and I'll read it directly. It says, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And this is, I love this part. And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either." The sensation of experiencing the rocks hitting the ground, knowing that you're not going to be stoned, had to be absolutely amazing. But that doesn't mean that the guilt and condemnation had left her heart, that the weight of that pressure still weighed on her. She was no longer afraid for her life. But she still carried the guilt of condemnation of being brought into the center of town and exposed. And Jesus took care of that. That had to be a wonderful feeling, knowing that she wasn't going to get stoned. But how much greater is it to know that the Lord God himself says that I do not condemn you either. And then he says, "I do not condemn you either. Go from now on and sin no more." And this is what I want to talk about, the context of grace. That if you have a person that comes up to you that you have no relationship with, you've never known before, come up to you and say, "Stop sinning," that means nothing. In fact, oftentimes it can just harden your heart to it. But you put it in the context of a grace that you've never known before, and it revolutionizes your life.
The Lord spoke to me. He said, it's only in the context of great grace can a standard of holiness be fulfilled. No longer a demand or a law, but rather a desire of a heart baptized by grace. And I began to think about all the times that I've experienced the grace of God. And then the Lord, true to form, took it a whole nother step. And he put me in the shoes of the adulterous woman. I can think about all the things in my life that I've done wrong, that have opened the door to sin. And I'm so incredibly grateful for that. And I hear something like that, the grace of God that has set me free, and I am so incredibly grateful. But you put that in the context of a woman identified solely by her adulterous act, who has carried the weight of that condemnation for probably years, experiencing that grace that says, go and sin no more, because you are worth more than your actions. How wonderful is it to know that grace like that is offered to somebody like an adulterous woman? How wonderful is it to know that God's desire is for you to step into holiness, but it's only with the understanding that he supplies you with the grace to step into that holiness. You know, the enemy sees you as from the perspective of a pawn. Bethany, if you can hit the next slide. But this is what the Lord showed me. He sees you as the queen, the bride of the king. And if you know anything about chess, the queen is the piece that is, in my opinion, the most valuable. It's the most freed up to go as many spaces as it wants. It is unlimited range and direction. And that's what the Lord wants for you today, to understand that there is a grace that is so significant and so powerful that you are no longer limited in range or direction, that you can step into everything that the Lord has released you into, and you can walk into it with confidence, knowing that the grace has been supplied 2,000 years ago when he died on the cross for your sins, and it's no longer a part of your identity. You have been set free. That the weight of condemnation has been lifted off of you. Romans 8:1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say that there's no condemnation for those who don't sin. It doesn't say that there's no condemnation for those who live a holy life. It's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because that is the only way that we can walk in the freedom that he supplied for us. That each person here can walk in the context of grace that's so powerful and so wonderful that I can experience the love and the freedom in my life despite my shortcomings. Amen. You know, I love the account in Romans where Paul, he talks about this extravagant grace that's so wonderful. And he puts it in such a great context that people begin to wonder, should I be sinning in order to receive a greater measure of grace? How wonderful of a grace is that? Begin to wonder if I should be sinning. But the grace is supplied in order for us to live a standard of holiness. You know, you can get caught on the first 10 verses of this passage and think, well, God doesn't care if I sin. That God doesn't care if something goes wrong in my life because he's bigger than that. And he is bigger than that, but that doesn't mean he doesn't care, because verse 11 is how he finishes it. He says, go from now on and sin no more. How wonderful of a Savior to supply such a grace that he can hold such a standard. Oh. The measure of the standard that he holds you to can only be met if there's the same measure of grace that he supplies. And I believe today the Lord wants to release a greater grace and a greater revelation of the grace that he supplied at the cross so that we can walk in a truer freedom. That we no longer have to be identified by our sin. We no longer have to listen to the enemy pointing out the things that we've fallen short on. But we can step into that grace. And I think this is a pivotal part of the message that we see here, is that that grace is for us to experience and to release. That there are so many people out there that are hurting, feeling the internal weight of condemnation because of their actions. They don't have to know Jesus personally to understand what's happening in their heart. And they feel the weight of that. That weighs heavy on people's hearts. Where they've fallen short, what they've done wrong. But the Lord is demonstrating his grace to people like us so that we can step into it and release it into other people. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, or if they're here, somebody on the piano. Because I want to take a moment just to pray and release that. Because I believe that the Lord has two things that he wants us to step into corporately as a body today. The ability to release grace into other people's lives. And the ability to live a standard of holiness where we can go through life sinning no more. That there are some people here today that need to feel the weight of condemnation lifted. And feel the weight of pressure that the enemy has brought to your life through a spotlight, highlighting the sin that is in your life. And he wants to break that off today. And there's other people here that need an extra measure of grace released into their life in order to release that into other people. That the Lord's desire is to show you that he loves you with an everlasting love. It's Jeremiah. One of my favorite verses. That he is supplying, he's opening the door for grace to be released today. That we can walk in the joy of his presence. I've had several times this week and last week as well where the Lord just kept taking me to that place. Where he was showing me the grace. And I've had such a hard time just thinking about this scenario where a woman who has felt that pressure, felt that weight, and I have no idea why I feel like I can empathize with her so well. I'm not a woman. I've never committed adultery. But the Lord's desire is for us to see the grace that has been supplied. That he longs for us to understand that the grace that he supplied for you 2,000 years ago at the cross is so powerful and so wonderful that you don't have to carry weight. You don't have to carry condemnation. You don't have to carry worry. You don't have to carry fear. But you can go through life living a holy standard that says sin no more. And the only reason we can do that is because he supplied the context of grace where he's forgiven us. Father, I know that your desire, Lord, is to know that grace. And even more, Lord, your desire is for us to experience that grace. So wonderful a Savior that you, Lord, knowing what we would do with it,
gave us the gift of grace. And you continue to make it available. Father, this morning, that we would step into that, Lord. That we would know the greatest outpouring of grace ever supplied. That 2,000 years ago, Lord, hope. You cried out from the cross that it is finished. And Lord, today I ask that you would make that known to us in a deeper level. That we would know the grace that you supplied for us. That we would know the desire of your heart is for us to walk in a greater freedom than we've ever known before. Lord, that you would show us the life-changing transformation that happens when we step into grace. And Father, today I ask that you would equip each person here to release that grace into others' lives. Just hearing from the Lord right now, I believe that there's people here that need to step into that grace for other people. That there's people that the Lord's going to highlight in your heart right now that you need to forgive, that you need to extend that grace to. I'm going to encourage you guys, if you're feeling the Holy Spirit just beginning to move on your heart or highlight something in your heart that the Lord wants to either expose or pour into a greater grace, I just encourage you guys to come up just to receive prayer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just receive that grace this morning. It's life-changing. It will alter everything that you know. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord. I'm going to encourage everybody just to allow the Lord to move on your heart to demonstrate His grace to you today.
Yes, Lord. Father, I just thank you, Lord, that you are breaking off, Father God, the heaviness of condemnation, oh God, and that you are lifting off, Lord, the cloud of shame, Lord God. Any shame, Lord, anywhere where there's any shame been hiding or operating, Lord. Oh, anywhere where shame has been our filter, oh God. Oh, I thank you, Lord, that there is a release this morning. For your children, Father, that have heard this message of great grace, oh God. And I thank you, Lord, if we would yield to you, Lord. If we would just yield our hearts to you. If we would humble ourselves before you, Lord. Oh, I thank you that great deliverance would come today, Father. So I thank you, Lord, that whether we are seated or standing, Father, I thank you, Lord, that revelation that this is a holy moment, that this is a divine moment, Lord God, that you have set up, Lord, that you have set up a divine appointment, Father, to stop the enemy in his tracks, to stop him.
and that the tormenting ceases, oh God, that the tormenting that attaches to condemnation, Lord, see breaks today, Father, that there is a release, oh God, from the depths of your heart, Lord. However that torment has taken place, I believe that the Lord wants to release His children from that tonight. Whether it be through lies, through nightmares, through negativity surrounding. Oh, Bakaya Rabasaya, yea, Roboshayanda. Rabakayanda. So I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Father, that every willing heart, Lord, that every person responding to you in this moment, Lord, know that there is great freedom, oh God. That fear is lifted off, Lord. It's broken, Lord. That every door that condemnation opens up, Father God, you are wanting to close this morning, Lord. Yes, Lord. Hey, akayanda rabase ororanda. Rabakayanda. Father, I just thank you, Lord. I thank you, Holy One. Oh, bakaya rabaseya. Hey, arabashi arabayanda. Oh, I just believe that the Lord just wants to bring a great measure of deliverance. For anyone for all of us, but specifically in this moment, if you have felt like that woman that you are the woman that is drug out to the center of town being accused, if you feel like you are caught up in a game with the enemy, that you feel defenseless, you feel just overwhelmed with negativity, with torment, with lies, with, even, you know, potentially encounters from unclean things happening or whatever. I just believe that the Lord really wants to bring a deliverance to you. And if you feel like you've been stalked by negativity and everything is going wrong and you can't see the light at the end of the tunnel and you feel like you're in a pit and you feel like almost like you're drowning in accusation and defeat, the Lord is declaring that you are free today. If you will humble yourself before the Almighty God, if you will come and lay at His feet, oh, He wants to bring that freedom. He wants to bring that revelation. So if that is speaking to your water, if that is speaking to your heart, in any level, at any degree, I encourage you to respond to the Lord. I encourage you to come up for prayer. Raise your hand. I'll come to you. Whatever. I just exhort you. I encourage you. Do not let this opportunity pass you by. Do not let this moment pass you by. Oh, we just thank you, Lord, that we continue to release that grace, Lord, that grace, oh God, that grace, Lord, oh, yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Just keep receiving. Just keep receiving. Keep receiving the grace that's being poured out. Yes, Lord. Grace that's fully available today. Yes, Lord. More, Lord. More, 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 more. More, Lord. Yes, Lord. Just keep receiving. You know, something that the Lord spoke to me this morning that I believe He wants everybody to walk away with. It was two words, and it just beat me up in such a good way. It was devastatingly graceful. That the Lord is devastatingly graceful to the point that leaves you absolutely wrecked by His love. That the Lord is devastatingly graceful to the point where He can tell you to go from this place and sin no more. Lord, that You would continue to make that grace known to us today. That You would continue, Lord, to open the heavens, that we could step into that grace more and more and more. Yes, Lord. There is an extra outpouring of grace that He's making known to His body at large. Yes, Lord. More, Lord. I came to know the Lord when I was in high school. I was about 15, 16 years old, so about half my life now. And I have never in my life experienced the grace of God like I have this past week. And it just increases. So whether you're absolutely new to this or you've been walking with the Lord your entire life, there is always a greater portion of grace that the Lord wants to make you aware of. Just walk in that today. Walk in that this week. That you would know the grace at a greater level than you've ever known before. That it would bring you to a place of absolutely being devastated by the grace of God. Where you're completely floored. Where grace overwhelms all of your circumstances, all of your situations. All that you see around you is grace, 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 grace. Yes, Lord. And in that context of great grace, you hear the Lord saying, go and sin no more. What a wonderful feeling that woman had to have felt when she heard the Lord, go and sin no more, knowing that she has been fully, fully forgiven and supplied the grace to walk that out. I'm convinced that she didn't walk away with any fear of whether or not she could fulfill that command. But she was so overwhelmed by grace that all she felt was the joy of His presence. So this week I believe that the Lord is going to pour that out over you in a greater measure. That you will walk in great grace. You will walk in great joy. That will rise up inside of you every time the enemy brings condemnation to your doorstep. There will be someone answering the door with joy and grace. Thank You, Lord, for pouring that out today in Jesus' name. Grace and joy. Yes, Lord. Amen. God bless you guys.